Chapter 14, Romans chapter 14. Now, none of y'all are interested in the Super Bowl, so it's okay if we go till about 4 or 5 o'clock and everything, right? So, yeah, that's fine. There we go. All right, Romans chapter number 14. We do have a lot to cover today, and obviously the clock is already way ahead of what we would hope it to be, but that's all right. We'll just get what we can get. We started chapter 14 of Romans a few weeks back. We are now up to verse 10, 11, and 12 in Romans chapter 14, so follow along with me if you would. He says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother?" Now here's the statement. "For we shall, some of us, stand before..." Now there's a case where the word "all" it means the body of Christ, right? "We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again that we can meet this morning as a local family of believers to study your word, to enjoy one another's company, to truly fellowship in the things of your grace. We do ask for insight and wisdom this morning as we study especially about the judgment seat of Christ, so that we would have a believer's attitude towards the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you can see at the end of verse 10, there he says, "For we shall all stand before the," see the phrase there, "the judgment seat of Christ," the judgment seat of Christ. Let me start by asking a couple of questions. How many of you enjoyed your time in school? Now, some of y'all are still in school, official school, whatever, right? How many enjoyed your time in school? And you especially liked the pop quizzes, right? When you'd show up and the teacher would give you a pop quiz on the homework you're supposed to do the night before, right? You really enjoyed that, right? What's the problem with a pop quiz? You aren't prepared for it, all right? On the other hand, what would happen if the teacher said, "Okay, we're going to have a test in, say 2 months or whatever. It's going to be a thorough test and everything. And it's going to be an open book test. And I'm going to give you the book right now. So you've got 2 months to prepare for it." Well, you wouldn't so much be dreading that test as compared to a pop quiz. Why? Yeah, because you have time to prepare for it and so forth. When the Apostle Paul talks here about the judgment seat of Christ, there are several things that we need to understand and know and walk by faith in relationship to the judgment seat of Christ. And when he says here at verse 10, he says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Friends, as believers, there's a test coming. There is a test coming. It's not going to be a pop quiz, because you know it's coming. You actually know when it's going to happen. When's it going to happen? Yeah, after the rapture. Yeah. Okay. So now that doesn't mean you know whether it's going to happen today or like 20 years from now, but you know when it's going to happen. You also know the content of the test. Isn't that interesting? Now, usually when a teacher's going to give you a test, you have like a vague idea or somewhat idea that they're going to generally ask about this. Well, you actually already know the content of the test, if I can say it that way. So what we want to do in talking about the judgment seat of Christ this morning, and I doubt that we'll be able to cover everything in detail today, so probably have to continue it next time. But what we want to do is make sure that when we look at the judgment seat of Christ, when we think about the judgment seat of Christ, that we view it as the Apostle Paul would have us view it. View it by faith. Not something to dread or something to fear, but frankly, something to look forward to. Now, there potentially is a reason, are reasons to dread it, okay? And we'll get to some of that as we proceed here. But it is something that we should be able to look forward to, not in a fearful way, but truly by faith. Let's anticipate that. We do have the open book. You got the Word of God. And in particular, you have Paul's epistles. And so any question that is going to come up at the judgment seat of Christ, it's already written down. And the answer is already written down. And in order to find the question and the answer, you just have to spend time in the Word, spend time studying Scripture, spend time in there, letting the Word work in you. And so what we want to do today and the next Sunday, and just see how much time it takes, is to really take and study the doctrine of the judgment seat of Christ so that we will have a Pauline perspective about the judgment seat of Christ. Now, before we look at the details of the judgment seat of Christ, there is something that this might be a little bit of a side note, but really is not. Watch this. Look in chapter 14, verse 10 again. Chapter 14, verse 10. He says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of" who? "For it is written, as I live, saith" who? "Every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess" to who? "So that every one of us shall give an account of himself" to who? What did you just do? What did the Apostle Paul just confirm right there? The deity of Jesus Christ right there. Okay, Jesus Christ is God and God is Jesus Christ. Now obviously God is not only Jesus Christ. God in the Bible, Paul first uses the phrase the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So when you believe that God, that the Godhead is three persons, no more, no less, you are believing what the Bible teaches about the nature of God as a person and as a being. And right there in that verse, he clearly links Jesus Christ with being God. There's no doubt about it in that verse, all right? If Jesus Christ was not God, that would be blasphemy for the Apostle Paul to take a verse in the Old Testament that clearly was speaking about God and saying, you're going to give an account to Christ there. Everybody see that there? Okay, so just be aware of that. Verse 10, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." But then at verse 12, "So that every one of us shall give an account of himself" to who? When you give an account of yourself to Christ, you are giving yourself account to God. How come? Because Christ is God in human flesh. He's not God the Father. He's not God the Holy Spirit, but He is God the Son. He is the visible member of the Godhead. Now, that's not what my message is about this morning, but that's a pretty wonderful passage. That's a pretty interesting passage to really let that sink in. That when you give an account of yourself to Christ, you're giving your account of yourself to God. Okay? So when you believe in the deity of Christ, you're not believing some strange carnal, confusing doctrine. Okay, I don't have time for questions right now. Please ask it afterwards. There's too much more I got to go over. Okay, all right. At any rate, but please ask it afterwards. Okay, all right. So point number one, that was kind of a side note. Let's get back on track here. Point number one about the judgment seat of Christ, verse 10. It says, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Who's going to be there? There's a different word I'm looking for. Somebody just said it. No, I need the word, "I'm going to be there." Okay? Who's going to be there? There you go. I got it there. Okay? So, it's one thing to say all of us, and that's a true statement, but it's another thing to say, I'm going to be there. All right? I remember years ago sharing the gospel with a member of my family, and we were talking about Romans chapter 3, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And they weren't getting the all part. They weren't realizing that the all included her in particular. So just keep in mind here that this is when it says, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." No member of the body of Christ is going to escape or miss this appointment. You're going to be there when he says, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." But it does bring up a question then. Wait a minute. If all my sins have already been judged, if I am already forgiven of all my sins, past, present, and future, why am I going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ? What am I giving an account of? In fact, in the context, you can see at verse 10, he says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother?" Should we be doing that? No. "Why dost thou set it not thy brother?" He's obviously speaking about believers here, fellow members of the body of Christ. So why is it that we're going to appear at this judgment seat of Christ if our sins have already been judged at the cross? And what is exactly going to be judged here? You see the kind of questions to ask? So, first of all, how many of your sins have been forgiven?
All.
How many of your sins have already been dealt with?
All.
Right? It's already been dealt with by the blood of Jesus Christ alone. So, at the judgment seat of Christ, now think about this. Think very carefully. Think about this. At the judgment seat of Christ, will sin be dealt with? It's kind of a trick question.
No. Yes, no.
Oh, interesting. At the judgment seat of Christ, will sin be dealt with? Not paid for.
No.
Will it be dealt with? I'm talking about believers. Believers only. Will it be dealt with?
No.
Watch this. Question. In the passage, watch this. Romans chapter 14. Oh man, I can already tell this is an utter rebellion in the camp, man. Okay, this message is going to get out on YouTube and Pal Talk and Ustream. It's going to go viral. People are going to say I'm a heretic right here. Watch this. Watch this. Look at verse 23. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is what? Question. Is it possible for a believer to sin?
Yes.
Is that sin paid for?
Yes.
100%.
Yes.
Okay. So, if I as a believer live in sin, is that conduct, is that acceptable to God? So what's going to happen to that conduct? It's going to be dealt with. How? It's going to be burned up. So it's kind of a trick question, okay? But you got to think about that. Is sin in the life of a believer, is it appropriate? Is it right? Should it be there? The answer is no. One way or another, sin is going to get out of your life. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. You'll find that you struggle with things in the flesh, and you know what? And I'm not justifying sin when I say this, but sometimes people find that the only way to get sin out of their life is physical death or the rapture. It's not because the power of God is not there. It's not because the provision is not there. It's because of choice that we make. You see, we don't have to live in sin, but sometimes we choose to do so. Eventually, it will get out of our life. At the judgment seat of Christ, it will be dealt with. Not in the sense of being paid for, and not because you're not forgiven already. It will be dealt with, as we'll see in a moment, it'll be dealt with in that it will be finally burned up and gone forever. Now, because that's true, you actually can deal with it now. So when I ask the question, is sin going to be dealt with? Don't say, oh man, John's a heretic, he's saying that sin's going to be brought up at the judgment seat of Christ. Of course it's going to be brought up, but not in the sense of being paid for, and not that you're not forgiven for it. It's going to be burned up, it's going to be dealt with, it's going to be gone once and for all. What can you say about that, by the way? Thank God, finally. You know? Now that doesn't mean just keep sinning until that day, and it's not an excuse, but it is a fact that the judgment seat of Christ, what's going to be dealt with at the judgment seat of Christ, it, simply put, to try to boil it down to its most basic issue, is whether or not we allowed the reality of God's grace, the living power of the Word of God, whether or not we allowed it to live in us, out of us and through us. That's the issue, right? So we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to give an account of who? Your neighbor? Look at verse 12. So then every one of us shall give an account of
himself.
See that? So who are we going to be accountable for? See that? Alice, you got, all y'all know Alice Candy, of course. And, you know, that statement, it's all going to come out in the wash. I can still hear her saying that, right? Right, Debbie, you can hear her saying that, you know? It's all going to come out in the wash. Yep, at the wash of the judgment seat of Christ. It's all going to come out, you know? Every man's going to give an account of himself. Now, of course, in our context, the Apostle Paul is using this passage so that we do not inappropriately judge a brother or sister in Christ and set them in all and so forth. But we are going to give an account of self. Why is it important to know this? Because I'm responsible. For who?
Yourself.
See that? Question, why do you believe what you believe? Okay, yes. Don't believe what you believe because I believe it. All right? Don't trust what you trust just because I trust something. What's the problem with that? You're following the man. Now, hopefully you're studying your Bible, you're tracking along and so forth, and you're ready to correct me whenever I'm wrong, right? And say, wait a minute, John, look, it says right here. Don't believe what you believe just because the preacher teaches it to you. Okay? You know what I mean? It takes maturity in the Word of God to get beyond the point where you believe something just because the preacher has taught it to you. That takes time in the book. It takes personal time face to face with the Lord in the Word. That's what you've got to have. Because then it's your own. And then if someone comes along and teaches you something different, like we've been talking in Sunday school about the rapture and so forth, if somebody comes along and teaches you something different about that, you're not shaken up. Well, John, you taught me this. John, you taught me that. Who cares? That's the wrong conclusion to come to. That's not the basis upon which to decide what you're going to believe. You're not going to give an account for that. You're going to give an account of yourself. And by the way, that's extremely liberating, not just to you, but also to the preacher. Now, I am going to give an account for what I teach. Do you understand that? Every single message I've ever taught, I am going to give an account of it. Everything I've ever said, I'm going to give an account of it. And I was, something came up just this week about something, and I was, I've told you this before. I know for certain, absolutely 100% positive, that there are some things that I teach that are wrong. I know that for sure. You know that too. You know for certain that there are things that I teach that are wrong. I just don't know what they are. Because if I knew what they were, I would change them. I've changed a number of things over the years, right? But you know what else? That's also true of you. You know for certain that there are some things that you believe that are wrong. You just don't know what they are because you, for various reasons, you haven't figured it out yet or haven't put the verses together and so forth. That's not a bad thing. It's not a negative comment. It's not a destructive. It's not a condemnation. It's an acknowledgement of we're all, or should all always be what? Growing, continuing to learn and so forth. So it's actually quite a helpful statement. If you are at the place in your life spiritually where you say, no, everything I believe is 100% accurate, no corrections can be made, what's the problem with that? No growth. No growth. But on the other hand, if you realize that, I got to make sure. I always got to keep tuning, keep fine-tuning everything. You know, you realize, wow, hey, man, I didn't think about that verse. I can't tell you how often that happens as I'm studying and reading and so forth. I'll read a verse and, man, I hadn't thought about it that way. And I get excited because now I can connect three or four other passages. You see, listen, you're going to give an account of yourself. Don't be afraid of that. Don't let that cause you to be driven away from the Word. Rather, have it draw you to the Word. Study, learn, grow. We don't need to look at the judgment seat of Christ as something to be afraid of. Because by the way, you're going to be there whether you're afraid of it or not, okay? So we can truly approach it by faith in what God's Word says. Because the instructions are here. The details are here. The information is here, all right? What's that? Is there a judgment that people have to worry about? Unsaved people, yes. And yes, yeah, there absolutely is a judgment that the unsaved people have to worry about, and that is a judgment that they're unsaved because they didn't have their sins forgiven by the blood of Christ. That's a very good point, all right? But in this context here, this is strictly talking about a believer. All right, so notice something else. Look with me, if you would. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. If you want the details of the judgment seat of Christ, There are actually a number of different passages, but there are two in particular where Paul really gives some details about the actual event, the actual process of what's going to happen. One of them is here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and the other is in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 1 Corinthians 3 and 2 Corinthians 5. And once again, he gives some details here about the actual process, the actual event itself of what's going to happen. He doesn't give the details of all the quote-unquote test questions, if I can say it that way, but he does give you the details of the actual event, the actual process. All right? Look with me here at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 says this. I'm going to start at verse 8. He says, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." See how there's some work going on there? One's planting, one's watering. You're getting the Word of God out. You're edifying yourself. You're seeking to edify someone else. See what's going on there? So there's the labor. There's the work. "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building, according to the grace of God which is given unto me." as a wise master builder. There the Apostle Paul clearly is referring to the information given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying it this way to distinguish it from the information that Christ gave to those that were apostles before Paul. It's obviously a distinction there. Okay? He says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder. Okay, great. So wait a minute then. If there is this test that's coming up, then does Paul tell us right there in that verse the standard that we're going to be tested by? What is it? There it is, right there in the verse. It's going to be according to the grace of God which is given to Paul. There's the standard. All right? There's the information. He says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. Notice there's edification that's going on. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Okay, the idea of taking heed means what? Watch out. Take care. Be careful. The building is going to be inspected one day, and it needs to be built according to code. Many of y'all here today are involved in remodeling, construction, things like that. You understand the idea of doing something according to code. Well, the building's going to be inspected one day, and it's going to be inspected whether or not it followed the codes, the building parameters and so forth. He says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, upon the foundation of Jesus Christ as laid by the Apostle Paul. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, or precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble. Okay, what's the difference between those six things there? One will burn up, the wood, hay, stubble, as compared to what's the gold, silver, gold. All right, so fundamentally, what's the difference? Obviously, there's two categories. Right? What's the difference? One's going to get a reward and a loss, but what's the difference between the two? The building materials, what's the difference between the material? Which one will last? Why does it last? One will burn. Okay, now we're getting there. Listen, what y'all said was right, but when you distill it all the way down, the difference is because there's an intrinsic value to gold, silver, precious stones as compared to wood, hay, stubble. See that there? There's an intrinsic value. That's why the different categories here. All right? Wood, hay, and stubble. You can build a building with wood, hay, and stubble. You all know about, was it Goldilocks or who blew down the house, whatever? You know, my nursery rhyme's confused, whatever. Some big bad wolf blowing something down, or a pig or whatever. Something about a pig and a wolf and a girl in a red dress or whatever. You know? All that kind of confusing stuff. Listen, you can build a house out of all kinds of stuff, but it won't last. Especially if it's going to be tried by fire. Now all of a sudden, wood, hay, and stubble wasn't such a good building material. You don't go to Home Depot and buy wood, hay, and stubble if the house is going to be built is going to be tried with fire. Well, you can see there's clearly two different categories. You've got the one, it's gold, silver, precious stones. There's the one category. It's got intrinsic value. Wood, hay, and stubble, just, you know, dime a dozen, whatever. He says at verse 13, he says, every man's soul shall be made manifest. Oh, interesting. It says every man's work. Now, is Paul therefore saying that we got to work to get saved? How do you know he's not saying that? Yes, see, he can't be saying in Corinthians... He can't be contradicting in Corinthians what he taught us in Romans. When he says, in Romans, therefore we conclude that the man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Well then, the work here in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 is not work for salvation. Everybody understand that, right? That, if you do have a question on, let's do answer that. You raise your hand if you've got a question on that. Salvation is by grace through faith alone in the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone. That's how you get forgiveness of all of your sins. That's how you get placed into Christ. This judgment here is not a judgment for your salvation. It's something else that's being judged for something else. And in the context, very clearly it says every man's work. Now, if you look at something else, what's going on? Look back to verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have what? Apollos what? but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that what? Anything. Neither is he that what? But God that giveth the increase. Now he that what? And he that what? Back to verse 13. Every man's what? What's the work that he's talking about? Planting and watering. Planting and watering. He's talking about a believer that is laboring together with the Lord in the ministry. So what you're planting, what you're watering, what you're putting into someone's soul as well as into your own soul, that's what's going to be evaluated here as to whether or not it was according to the standard, according to court, according to the message given to the Apostle Paul. See what's going on here? So it's not work in the sense of you're working for your justification. Rather, the work is as a builder, as one who's seeking to edify yourself and other members of the body of Christ. That's what's being evaluated here. That's what we're going to give an account of. Keep reading. He says at verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare what? It. What's the it? His work. Because it, what? His work, the work, shall be revealed by what? Fire. If you want a great cross-reference, Jeremiah 23:29 talks about the Word of God being like fire. And that is what what God's going to do at this event right here. He's going to evaluate our labor, our work as believers. How? By simply taking the Word of God and blowing the Word of God in a sense like fire across it. Isn't that something? And it's going to purify it. It's going to purge it. So if what we built, if what we believed, if what we taught someone else, if what we put into their soul is the gold, silver, precious stones, then as the Lord compares it to the Word of God, what's it going to do? It's going to match. It's going to say, yep, that's exactly right. It's going to be considered gold, silver, precious stones. If it compares it to the Word of God and it doesn't match, then what happens to it? It's burned up. Is that good or bad? Okay, it's kind of a trick question once again, isn't it? You got to think about it, okay? It's good in what sense? It got rid of it. It's gone forever. It'll never be there to haunt you again. Never, 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 never. See that? The judgment seat of Christ is not something that we... let me say it this way. If we're going to walk by faith in God's Word, then the judgment seat of Christ is not something to fear. Now, if we as believers don't care about God's Word and just want to live our lives for ourselves and so forth, yeah, then you probably should be somewhat concerned about the judgment seat of Christ because it's all going to be burned up, right? But on the other hand, it's finally going to be burned up. But don't wait till then, all right? Look what he says here at verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of how much it is. What's the difference when he says of what sort it is? The issue is the quality, the kind, not the quantity. See that? That's a huge thing to think about right there. Because if we go out, and let's say you just spend a lifetime just doing things for Jesus, and you just impact hundreds of thousands of people, but if the work that you were doing, not only in your own soul, but the doctrine that you were putting into the souls of other people, if it was not according to the grace of God given to Paul, then at the judgment seat of Christ, what's going to happen to that? It's all going to burn up. Man, now that is a sobering thought. And that should be a sobering thought. Okay? The issue is not quantity, but quality. Why is it important to really appreciate that? We walk by faith, not by sight. See that? What's the tendency? The tendency is you see a big ministry, lots of people, big budget, big show, and people say, God's moving over there. Well, we pray, hopefully He is. And I'm not to judge. because it will all come out of the judgment seat of Christ. On the other hand, we look at a small little Bible church and they maybe don't seem to be grown very much and they've been meeting in the same place for a number of years and so forth, and they started with, you know, 30 people, now they have 17, you know, or whatever. And then people say, well, God's not, you know, God, the Holy Spirit's not moving over, and they start moving away. I cannot tell you over the years how often we have, when we get calls, people trying to find out about this ministry and so forth, how often a question comes up. It doesn't come up all the time, but it's quite often the question comes up is, well, how big is your church? You know, hundreds of thousands. Now, they don't all come to church in our location every Sunday, you know. They meet all over the world. The body of Christ is gigantic, you know. But they say, how big is your church? By the way, is that necessarily a wrong or bad question to ask? Not necessarily. It depends on why you're asking the question. So why do people ask that question? They think size is the matter. They think size is the issue. That without question, that's why people ask that question. How big is your church? And maybe I shouldn't say it that way. Maybe that's too unfair to say it that way. Sometimes people are looking for a smaller local assembly. I understand that. So we don't want to be inappropriate in judging and so forth. But when they ask the question, how big is your church? You know what the typical follow-up question is? It's, how long have you been meeting? And then, of course, the story comes after that. Well, we've been meeting for 3 years. We started with 17. We now have 500. So what just happened there? There's a comparison. It's a walk of sight. That's right. It's an experience-based standard of trying to find out where the Holy Spirit of God is moving or not, whether He's moving or not. See that? So it's real important that you can see that as far as God is concerned, He's interested in the quality, the reality of the life of Christ producing a product, if I could say it that way. God is interested in what Christ is able to produce in us, not what we can go out and generate in the energy of our own flesh, even as a believer. We in the energy of our own flesh can go out and let's say we're very charismatic, and I don't mean that in the sense of speaking in tongues, I mean it in the sense of, you know, outgoing, can move the masses and so forth, great speaker, great performer. Let's say we can go out and just a big, you know, 5,000 assembly, local assembly and so forth. If what I am teaching to the folks there and so forth is not according to the grace of God given the Apostle Paul, it sure seems like it's going to be wood, hay, and stubble. You see the problem? You see the issue there? What's that? Yep, that's true. Let me ask you this way. What is actually going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ? The doctrine. What about the doctrine? How much of it we put inside? Okay, there you go. And what'd you say? Okay. Ask it this way. Why did God give us the indwelling Holy Spirit? Why is it that Christ is our life? Why do we have the Word of God? How come? Yes, it is. It's good for us. That's a real simple question. Answer, right? Why do we have this? What? Watch this. Go with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter number 1 and get Galatians chapter 5. Let's see, what do we want? We want Philippians 1 and Galatians 5. And we want the clock to stop. All right, that's it. Watch this. Look at Philippians 1 and get Galatians 5. Watch this. When we think about the judgment seat of Christ, okay, we know we're going to be there. We know what the standard is, that is, the information, the grace of God given the Apostle Paul. We know that what we want to have be the outcome of the judgment seat of Christ is the gold, silver, precious stones, as compared to wood, hay, and stubble, right? But is there something that we can do here and now this side of eternity before the judgment seat of Christ to try to make sure that the outcome of the judgment seat of Christ is gold, silver, precious stones. Is there something we can do right here, right now? What is that? Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? Watch these two verses. The verse she quoted, of course, is Colossians. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Watch this. Look at these two passages. Philippians chapter number 1. And watch verse 10. That you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by who? Okay? So, there you've got the fruits of righteousness. And who are they by? So, if they're by Jesus Christ, who's producing them? Now look at Galatians 5. Galatians 5:22 says this. But the fruit of who? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That was Galatians 5:22, right? Question. In both of those passages, who is actually producing a product? Isn't that interesting? Because it's by Christ through the Holy Spirit. Where? In you. Truly, let the word of Christ dwell in you. It's a great verse, Denise. See that? So, question. Wait, yes, the word let. Yeah. That's the battleground right there, isn't it? That's the battleground. So, what is going to determine whether or not the outcome of the judgment seat of Christ is gold, silver, and precious stones? I mean, we know the information is according to the grace of God given to Paul. So we know the doctrinal information. But what is it that ensures that that doctrinal information that we know is not simply theory, but it's reality in the life of these vessels of clay? It is whether or not it's us allowing Christ to do it in us, or whether or not it's us trying to do it ourselves. It's that simple. And yet it's that hard. It truly is the let there. Question. Can you know intellectually the Word of God rightly divided and have a bad attitude? Can you believe the King James Bible is the perfect, infallible, inerrant Word of God and have a bad attitude about it? Can you believe that you are saved and sealed and justified in Christ and have a bad attitude? Can you believe your identity in Christ and the identity of another brother or sister in Christ and be envious and carnal about it and angry about it? Can you harbor those kinds of things? Well then, is it going to be gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble? You see that? God gave us His Word. He gave us the indwelling Holy Spirit, sealed us with the Spirit of promise, and the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ as our life, so that He is our life. He is our resource. The gigantic difference between what it means to be a believer living as a saint of the Most High God and religion is who's on display. Who's doing the work? Whose life is it we're manifesting? Religion, it's me, it's myself, it's I'm doing this for God. And of course, to be impressed by everybody else. Everybody else impressed with me. See that? Religion, it's about me for God. My energy, my resource, my strength, my power, my dependency. But as a saint of the Most High God, yet not I, but Christ. Oh, to understand that more and more every day. So when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, fundamentally, we are right when we say we're going to be judged by Paul's gospel. We are right when we say we're going to be judged based upon did we rightly divide the word of truth. That's a true statement. We are right when we say, like in the English language, you believe the King James Bible. That's a true statement. That you believe the Apostle Paul is your apostle. That's a true statement. That's the truth of God's word. But we can have all that information intellectually and never let that information impact our heart and work in our inner man. And I can take the truth of God's Word and have it be robotic and mean nothing from my inner man, and it's just wood, hay, and stubble. You see that there? I'm not mad at anybody. Am I coming across like I'm mad at you? I'm not mad at anybody, okay? I'm saying, listen, the judgment seat of Christ is coming. We don't need to fret it or fear it and so forth. We can look forward to that by taking God's Word, letting it work in us and out of us. And when it's Christ in us doing it, then it truly is. They are the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. It's Him doing it in us. So is it going to be wood, hay, and stubble, or is it going to be gold, silver, precious stones? Isn't that wonderful? Think about that. God told us ahead of time there's a test coming. Don't be afraid of it. And the way to make sure it's all gold, silver, precious stones, get 100%, is just let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom. See that? And that is like truly the let there. That's where the battle is. Okay? We'll continue next week more looking at this issue of the judgment seat of Christ, because there's a whole lot of other issues. But just know this. It's yet not I. Galatians 2:20, yet not I, but Christ. If it's I, it's going to be wood, hay, and stubble. If it's yet not I, but Christ, gold, silver, and precious stones. There's the key right there. There's the issue right there. Whatever the battle is, whatever the struggle we're facing, we can stare it in the face and say, if it's me, myself, or I, it's going to be wood, hay, and stubble. So I want to get myself out of the way. Let Christ, who is my life, let Him do it in me. By faith in His Word, it will be gold, silver, precious stones. See that? Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for this time to look into Your Word this morning, especially in anticipation of and looking toward that day when each and every one of us will give an account of himself to Christ. And that we can look for... That God, You've given us the instruction here so that we can look towards that day today, every day, making those decisions that truly... will be manifested that they are gold, silver, and precious stones, because it's a walk of faith right here, right now, today. We thank You for this in the name of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.